all of it for your glory. Have your way, God, in this building, in those rooms, in our hearts. We love you, Father. Thank you so much for loving us first. In Jesus' name, amen. This time we can have the children dismissed for children's church. Those of us who remain, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Matthew 28. We'll look together primarily at verses 18 through 20, but I do want to highlight just a few things in the preceding verses, 16 and 17. Matthew 28. One of the dangers of teaching this passage is that it is sort of like if you've heard of a burnt over district where a place has been really hit heavily with evangelism or church presence. If we could be tempted here for that, right? Who in this room has never studied or heard of Matthew 28, the Great Commission? See, there's just very few. So this is be a passage that's like, this might be a snoozer. You know, I can kind of check out on this one. Please guard your hearts from that. As I'm studying, I was like, man, I prepared these kinds of messages and this message, but I started from scratch. I didn't recycle. I didn't go back and even look at those old notes. I wanted to, like, Lord, give me fresh eyes on this passage. And what I pray we really see, and the reason why we need to kindle afresh, as Paul would say to Timothy in terms of his gift, we need to kindle afresh our understanding of this passage, is because we're not doing it. It's one of those things that we hear it a lot, but when I say we're not doing it, I mean the church at large. I see all your halos, and I know that you've got most of this mastered. But for everybody else, evangelism and even thinking about sharing their faith may give us some trepidation even as we sit here. Our palms get a little sweaty. Our heart goes pitter-patter at the thought of having to share my faith in public with people I don't know. But part of our vision, because it's a biblical vision, is to have a discipleship-focused witness. We are strategic in how we word that. Remind you, in this series, which today is the last, we'll pick up with John 13 next week by the grace of God. We seek to be a God-glorifying, intimate community of disciples who seek to grow in our understanding and application of the Word of God. As maturing disciples of Jesus, we hope to provide hope by making disciples of our neighbors, the Lehigh Valley, and the nations. The hope we proclaim is found in the gospel of grace. We believe as the gospel of grace is taught, believed, and lived, the people of God will be united. All that to say is that when the Bible is properly taught, when God's grace is moving in our heart, it unites people. How does God grow his church? How does God grow his kingdom? Through people. I've always paused, and one of the things I try to remind myself is you preach as a dying man. I'm a sinful, broken man preaching to sinful, broken people. God uses sinful, broken people to reach sinful, broken people. The difference for us, we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and we would pray that they would come to that saving knowledge as well. So in this section of Scripture, I want to draw your attention to, many of you didn't raise your hand at having heard this passage, but in a 2018 Barna, you guys know Barna does most of the surveys in the Christian realm. Notice this. Churchgoers, now we don't call them Christians, they're just people who darken the door of a church. Notice this stat. Have you heard of the Great Commission? Look at these numbers. 51% of the people polled had never even heard of the Great Commission. And whenever you say Matthew 28, 18 through 20, I don't know a person who doesn't mention Great Commission. Somewhere during the sermon, somewhere during the talk. Never heard of it. 51%. 25%, yes, but I can't recall the exact meaning. So now let's just pause here for a second. Please don't leave this place today. What was this sermon about? The Great Commission. What does that mean? I can't recall its meaning. Please don't do that. If you don't hear anything else, know what the Great Commission is. 25%. Yes, and it means 17% of people can actually explain of it. 6%, I'm not even sure. I'm not sure if I've heard it or not. Look at that percentage. And we may say, well, you know, that's just an anomaly. That's not a big deal. That same survey that they took, They compared their survey in 1993 to what they did in 2018. I won't take you through all of the survey, but some of these two things stood out to me. In 1993, 89% of Christians who shared their faith agreed that it was the responsibility of every individual Christian to share his or her faith. Today, 2018, 64%, 25% drop. Now, by the way, of those 64% who say it's not their individual responsibility, guess who gets the weight of that? The church, the pastors. 89% down to 64%. This one I found amazing as well, though not surprising. In 1993, even this wasn't a good stat or a good number as well, in sharing your faith, back in 1993, people said that they used or quoted from the Bible 59% of the time in sharing their faith. They would include biblical passages. Now, we don't know which biblical passages, but they used the Bible. 2018, 37% of people used the Bible in sharing their faith. Now, you might say, well, that's not a big deal as long as they're sharing the faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. We've got to make the Bible part of our defense, our explanation of the faith. Even if it's John 3:16, you've got to share the Bible. What does God say about any given situation, about my lost state or my state of salvation? It doesn't matter what I think. It matters what God says. So, brothers and sisters, based on those stats, do you think the church is in trouble when it comes to evangelism? Now, we'd never want to embarrass our body because we don't do that in polite society anymore, right? But it would be interesting to see how many people in this room have never shared their faith with someone else. I have met Christians who have never shared their faith. Now, I didn't expose them publicly like this. I just simply asked them, hey, have you ever shared your faith? No, I've never did that. Have you ever given your testimony? I've never did that. Wow. That's amazing to me when we say that this is the most valuable message in all the world and we're hiding our light under a bushel. I thought we were a city set on a hill. I thought we were to let our light so shine that the world would see what we believe and why we believe it. Thought that's what we sing about, this little light of mine. I'm gonna let it shine everywhere I go. Even around, my wife called the triangle the square yesterday. As I travel around the triangle, I'm gonna let it shine. I'm gonna let it shine everywhere I go. That's what we sing about, isn't it? But in reality, do we? Jesus, in this section of scripture, gives some very clear instruction to his disciples. I'm going to give you the points right up front. You don't have to guess what they are. The authority of the king, the assignment from the king, the assurance of the king. Very simple outline. As you have seen in our vision statement, everything that we're aiming for the future comes from the Bible. We're not allowed to invent where we want to go. It's not about where we want to go as a church. It's about where does God want to take us. And he has told us in his word where he wants us to go and what he wants us to do. And in this area of life, discipleship, focused witness, we draw our conclusions, much of this, not all of it, from Matthew 28, verse 18. Let's read together. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is the word of the Lord. We understand the command. We see the authority of Christ. We see the assignment that's given. We are assured of his presence. But we may miss the end of verse 17. John makes this commentary that I pray is encouraging to you this morning. But the 11 disciples in verse 16 proceeded to Galilee to the mount which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshiped him. I would love if the passage stopped there. Because I am so in line with that. The risen Savior has come. He has told me to go to this mountain and wait for him. And when he comes, I worship. But if I'm honest, I may be more identifying with the end of verse 17. But some were doubtful. What's going on here? They still weren't full of faith at this point, some of them. Now, John doesn't say if he was in that number, does he? He just says some were doubtful. What does this tell us? Jesus gives the Great Commission to perfect people, people who have it all together. He gives it. This commission goes out to people who may be doubting and not fully understanding all that Jesus requires. He still commands them to do something. First piece of this that we see is the authority of the king in verse 18. The authority has been given to me over what? We could really say it's all encompassing, both heaven, what's above, and what's below, earth. All authority has been given to me. Well, when was it given? When Jesus perfectly obeyed the Father in offering his life as a ransom for many. Philippians tells us that a name is going to be given to him, which is above what? Every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow, whether in heaven or in under the earth, on the earth or under the earth, and every knee is going to what? Bow to the name of Jesus. Jesus has been given the authority by the Father because he perfectly obeyed the will of the Father. And he has been given the authority. Matthew 11, 27, Jesus says these words, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him." God the Father gives God the Son authority over all things. John 3, 35, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands." This is fulfillment of the prophecy found in Daniel 7, 13 and 14, when we read of the one like the Son of Man in verse 13, he referred to as the Ancient of Days. We read these words, "And it was given to him glory and a kingdom that all the peoples of the nations and every man of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." The prophesied Messiah had come, he had conquered, and he has authority over all things. The sovereign king has the authority to give a sovereign command. The authoritative, loving king, the benevolent king, Jesus, tells them to do something in his assignment in verse 19. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." But you're to do something with these nations, these ethnes. Baptize them, not in your name, but in the triune name of God. Notice this, because if we were doing correct English, the word name is incorrect, right? Shouldn't it be names? Once again, here we see proof for the Trinity. It's in the name, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, put this one in your hip pocket, put it in your tool belt. When you get that knock, 7 a.m, and you're told by a group of people, two very smiley, nice people, Jesus is not God, there's no such thing as a Trinity, it's invented by the Christian church. Say, if you have a moment, please, can you go with me to Matthew 28, verse 19? Clearly here we see the equality of Father, Son, and Spirit, baptizing them in that name, but not just baptizing them, teaching them to observe all I command you. There's something we're to do in this assignment. We're to make converts, right? No. We're to make Christians, right? Nope. We are to make disciples. We are to make disciples, brothers and sisters. The problem, much of the problem with the Christian church is we don't understand this command. We have attempted to make converts. We got to close the deal. We want to see people come to saving faith absent from obedience to that very faith. What's a disciple, we might ask? In this context, it relates to those who place their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But not just that, they follow him and they are continually learning from him. They're continually obedient to him. They're growing in their understanding of who he is and following his commands. Jesus says, make those kinds of people. By the way, the kinds of people that you were. You followed me for some 3 years. Now you're to make disciples who will follow you. Paul says, what? Follow me as I follow Christ. In this great commission, this assignment, make disciples. Brothers and sisters, disciples always continue in God's word. We are the ones as Western Christians who have said, no, you make a convert by simply saying, will you bow your head with me? You've all heard it before. Pray this prayer after me. Write your name in the back of your Bible. You're now saved. Really? Show me chapter and verse where you see Jesus doing any of that kind of stuff. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, leave everything. Die to yourself. Deny yourself. Follow me. Pray a prayer. We've made it very easy for them, haven't we? That's not something the Lord Jesus Christ has done, brothers and sisters. You don't want to believe me. You are Bereans. John 8:31, Jesus says these words regarding discipleship and his disciples. And Jesus was saying to the Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. A disciple does what based on Jesus' word? Continues in his word. 1 John 2:5-6. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has been truly perfected. Listen to this, brothers and sisters. By this we know that we are in him. You want to know if you're a Christian and you're secured and you're saved and you can truly boast in eternal security? By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. That's not a high bar, is it? Is my Christian life growing more? Am I looking more and more like Jesus as a disciple of his? Has my language changed? Is my thinking changed? Am I speaking Jesus more and more and more? You want your eternal security? You want to be, man, I know that I'm saved because I'm looking more and more like Jesus. My mind is being transformed to the image of the Son of God more and more progressively. See, but don't we just say, pray a prayer. You're in the club now. Pray a prayer. I challenge you to find that kind of language anywhere in Scripture. Faith in Christ has somehow been separated from obedience to him. We've made discipleship equated with abundance. You're going to be blessed, brothers and sisters. Come to the Lord, and the blessing of the Lord's on you. That'll preach these days. Boy, which church would be packed out, I tell you that. God wants his blessing upon you. You're going to be rich. Man, I was watching a guy last night. And I'm just like, Lord, you are gracious. He is chastising his congregation for not buying him the type of watch he wanted. He wanted a Movado watch. And he chastised the people. Y'all won't even buy me a watch. I'm just like, I don't think I could ever even say that with a straight face to you guys, for you to buy me anything. I'm going to wear a watch, so don't. When I retire, don't get a brother a watch if you get me anything. A pastor to his church. You'll be blessed if you bear a blessing to me, he's telling them. Where does that come from? Are we walking in a manner that he walks? So when we make disciples, brothers and sisters, the goal is for them to look like us as we look like Jesus. They're looking through us to see Jesus, but they shouldn't just see Jesus in our lips. Should also see it in our lives. Discipleship is what we're talking about here. Discipleship is a life of learning. When I worked for the state, they had these CEUs, continuing education units. It was a requirement for my job that I had to continue to learn. What's a requirement for Christians to continue to grow? Continuing education. When do you get to retire, brothers and sisters? You already know the answer to that question, don't you? When he takes you home, you retire. You graduate then. A disciple is one who responds in faith and obedience to the gracious call to follow Jesus Christ. Jesus here in Matthew 19 says, make disciples. Christ didn't come, J.D. Greer says these words, Christ did not come to make Christians, he came to make disciples. Discipleship is not one of the church's various ministry. It is not something that paid staff do. Discipleship is who we are. It's our very core. It's the true biblical approach to evangelism, end quote. It's all of our collective responsibilities to be evangelists, to be making disciples. I would challenge you to go through your Bibles this afternoon and look for the word Christian. You won't find it very often. Compare when you do find Christian to the amount of times you find disciple. I promise you, let me give you some answers to the test before you take it. You're going to find disciple much, much more than you find anything else. We are disciples of Christ. But what does he say before that? Go. Is that a suggestion, you think? In most of your translations, don't you see have a little something parenthetical says that if you want to? If it's a nice day outside? Is there any qualifiers given to the go? No, he simply says, go, therefore, and make disciples. I have the authority, therefore you as my disciples, go and make disciples of who? All ethne. One commentator says that this means tribes, families, clans, peoples. We might refer to them as people groups today. Go to all people groups. In the Old Testament, we would see these would be the ites, right? Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, etc. Go to the people groups of your world and do what? Make disciples from them. Make disciples from as many people that are as possible. All the people groups of the world. Here's the sad fact, brothers and sisters. We believe there are 6,000 people groups who have never been reached for the gospel. Some say those 6,000 people have never heard the name of Jesus. We can't imagine that in our world because we believe that our world is so saturated, at least in the West, with the name of Jesus or the proclamation of Jesus. Maybe a false Jesus, but you still hear his name. 6,000 people groups that have never heard Bible, Christ, Messiah, salvation, redemption, propitiation, sin, never heard the name. 6,000 people groups. What motivates us to do this, brothers and sisters? Should it be the soon-to-be sweating pastor that's getting on your case? Should it be, oh man, I put all this pressure on you, and sometimes I fail for these reasons. When you get to heaven and you look down in hell and your neighbor's there, and he says or she says, why didn't you ever tell me about Jesus? Anybody ever heard that one? Anybody guilt-tripped it into that one? Oh, I did all the time. You're going to see them over in hell. And what are you going to say? You never said anything. They're going to be saying to you, Brother David, why didn't you tell me about Jesus? And I'm, you're right. I better go next door. Jesus needs you. Come on. You shouldn't be guilted into sharing the faith. It's seeing Christ's ultimate worth, brothers and sisters, that motivates us. Is Christ altogether worthy to be worshiped and adored? Is he the only salvation found in the world? There is no other name by which man may be saved other than the name of Jesus. Is it better being a Christian? Is our life better because we're Christians? I pray that it is. And not just a pie in the sky, by and by kind of stuff of what we're going to have there, of what we have now. Doesn't mean life's easy. But we make disciples. We're to make disciples of all nations, all kinds of people, because we find him worthy. We find him satisfying. Being in Christ is the greatest thing in the world, brothers and sisters. I sit back and think of all the things I wanted to be as a child. You probably do as well, but what's greater than being a believer, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? What's greater than that? All the things that you've achieved in life, what's greater than being a son of the King? I can't think of anything. What are we to do with all these nations? Baptize them. I'm always amazed that we still have these debates about baptism. Why are we debating this? Why do we have to argue over this? God says be baptized. New Testament believers got baptized. Now, if we're going to be honest, the first century after Christ left, there were some problems with baptism. Doctrinally, there began to be some heresies regarding baptismal regeneration. Well, what's baptismal regeneration? That's you actually washing away your sins When you go down and you come up, well, I was in trouble if that's the case. They should have dunked me about 25, 30 times because it didn't work the first time because I just got up a wet sinner. I just thought I was supposed to do it. Everybody else is getting baptized. Hey, my friends are getting baptized. Go get baptized. Okay. What do you got to say? I believe Jesus and I don't want to go to hell. Okay, you can be baptized. No power, no understanding of what it meant. It's an identification. It's an obedience to what Jesus says to do. We're to initiate brothers and sisters into the faith through the ordinance of baptism. You should do it. If you're a believer in here, and I've heard stuff, well, I'm too old. Yeah, water is a respecter of persons. You know, hey, that old guy's about to get in here. Don't let him in. What? We're to be baptized. It's the responsibility of the church. Make disciples, baptizing them, but not just baptizing them. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit under the authority of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Before we baptize people, they need to understand who are they being baptized into, in a sense. What group? What do they believe about that baptism? Which is why I love what we do here, and the BFC does it very well. We take our time with it. We have the candidate do what? Read their testimony. How did you come to faith? What is your understanding of why you're doing what you're doing? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But we're not done yet. All this is under the banner of making disciples. What do we do in verse 20? Teach. We teach them what? To learn most of the things that Christ commanded. No, all the things that Christ has commanded, we're to teach. All of it. Now, what's the assumption if a teacher's teaching? We may not see this in our world today. What's the assumption if a teacher's teaching something, they know their subject? So if I'm going to teach you how to do something or what you should believe, I should actually believe it myself. I should know my material. So you can't teach what you don't know. Making disciples includes teaching them. It includes seeing God's word transform their lives into Christ's image, teaching them to observe all the things that the Word of God teaches. We don't just start with John and just stay in the New Testament. We teach them the full Word of God. This is what it means. Just because the Old Testament's called old doesn't mean it's bad. We should learn it. We're praying that God's Word would shape their wills, that God's Word will completely not just challenge them, but change them into the image of Christ. Let's pause here for a second. Why don't we do this? None of us in this room are disagreeing, saying, I don't understand what Jesus is saying. None of us are saying, I disagree with what Jesus is saying. But why don't we do what Jesus is saying here? One of your reasons may be fear. I think the majority of people there that I speak to, it's fear. I am fearful of sharing my faith. Brothers and sisters, there's nothing I can tell you to do to get over that than to just do it. The first time I shared my faith with someone in public, I blew it. I was stuttering, mouth got pasty. And you know what I walked away saying? I blew it. Until I read God's word. Paul says, I planted, someone else watered, Apollos, he says there, but what? God gave the increase. I'm just a step of the way, even if I blow it, if I'm being obedient to God, if I blow it in my estimation, and I've given them the word, I'm believing that a seed I'm prayerfully is germinating, somebody else is going to get to reap it prayerfully later on. But if I have the mindset that I've got to close the deal right now, that's problematic, because then I'm going to coerce them, I'm going to force them, I'm going to pressure them. Let me rephrase that. I do say it in some context, depends. If you were to go to hell, I think that's appropriate if you were to die today, where would you go? I think that's appropriate in some context. As soon as you met me, if you didn't know me, first thing coming out of my mouth. I don't think that has to be the first thing. It might be, hi, what's your name? Final piece of this we'll see. We're going to get into some of this as we get into our direct vision. We're going to go through that really quickly, though. Don't miss this last piece in the end of verse 20, the assurance of the king. why should the disciples do it? They're commanded. They've got a great message. They see Christ's infinite worth. When they get discouraged or when they get fearful or when pressure comes or when they're physically attacked like these disciples were, what should they remember? And lo, I am with you. That ought to hearken us back to Exodus 3. Remember Moses? Remember Moses is going in and he sees the burning bush and he is told to go to Egypt and pronounce to the leader of the free world, Pharaoh, let my people go. Moses, surely I am with you, Yahweh says to Moses. Jesus says these similar words to his, if we look at the end of verse 17, his doubtful disciples, I am with you. Temporarily, always, even to the end of the age. That's the assurance, brothers and sisters, from the King. I am with you as you engage in evangelism. I am with you as you listen and follow the assignment I have given as this authoritative King. I pray this morning we're saying, I'm going to do, King, what you've commanded me to do. Okay, here's what we get our vision from this. We're going to run through this very, very quickly. Discipleship-focused witness. This is a summary. If you want the, you can go on our website and get the lengthier version of this. We want to be a faith family where every member is trained and challenged to engage in relational evangelism. We don't just say evangelism, we say relational evangelism. Relational evangelism means that I put myself in the proximity of unbelievers. Yes, you have friends, people that you know that are non-Christians. Now I came from fundamental backgrounds. And man, us fundies, we ain't around no sinners. Because we're not sinners. So we would never be around sinners. Even though I was looking at our vision when we first did this, like, man, this is so against. I know pastors that would like, he's liberal now. He doesn't even use the KJV. We put ourselves in the proximity of sinners, and what we thought, the old fear was, man, they're going to get you dirty. They're going to pull you back in. Well, I've got to go with the purpose of this relational evangelism of engaging in a relationship with them that prayerfully I can share the gospel with them. Prayerfully, they receive the message of the gospel. But oftentimes, brothers and sisters, we cloister ourselves off with just Christians. We don't put ourselves in proximity of other Christians. And we go to places with Christians, the grocery store, our restaurants. We're at places where our workplaces maybe, but do we build healthy relationships with them with the hopes of sharing the gospel? That's relational evangelism, that I am engaging in a relationship with you. I'm getting to know them. I'm getting to know their families. Now, here's where it gets always sticky for people. What if they're homosexuals? Would you have lunch with a homosexual? Well, I'm on a diet, so it depends on where they're taking me, but yes. Why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you engage in a conversation with people who are transgender, who have an alternative lifestyle, or who think differently? Maybe they're Islamic. Why wouldn't you engage in a relationship and a dialogue with them? You're not secure in what you believe. We should be so secure that we can, yes, I understand a little about your faith. Help me understand more. Where's your assurance of your faith if they're Islamic? I understand and I'm dialoguing with you, but that means I've been trained and I feel challenged from the Spirit to engage in this. Brothers and sisters, I pray that that's us. I pray that that's what we're doing at this church. We're not just sending you out uninformed, just go, but that you're trained, that you have some information, that you're able to dialogue with people, and that you're not afraid, that you're confident in what you believe. Number two, a faith family where outreach is promoted in the church and carried out in the community. It's very easy to say, go, but we don't give you opportunities to go. One of the things that we're really being very strategic about is looking for events in the Lehigh Valley and trying to participate in them. Trying to set up booths, trying to find a place where we can have a presence. You know, and when I used to engage in evangelism, it's just, I look back, I was going to show you guys photos, but I'm just like, nah, I'm not going to do that to myself. There's too many cell phones around and you guys would just try to blackmail me or something. When I did first engaged in this kind of attitude, we had big signs And the signs would say some of the worst things about people and about hell. And they were true, but you just, it's not the first thing. And we stand on the street corner as people are driving by. You're going to hell if you don't accept Jesus as they drive by. And I'm like, we've gained, some of you know what I'm talking about. You might know, what do you call that? We're going out. Gary probably would know. Soul winning. Anybody grow up here? We're going soul winning. We're going soul winning by putting a sign, and I'm standing on a street corner. I'm soul winning, y'all. How's that soul winning? We want to give you real opportunities to be in the community, get to know the community. We're going to start in our own backyard, Emmaus. One of the things I'm amazed at, there are plenty of events that always happen in Emmaus that I'd love to see us get involved in. Maybe it's just going places and just picking up the trash after events. And we get to know the park ranger or whatever, the person working there, and we get to build a relationship with them. Part of the reasons why we wanted to honor the police and firemen last week, they came downstairs for a luncheon, and we were able to dialogue with them and talk to them about our faith and expose them to Bethel, expose them to the grace of God, we pray, with the hopes of eventually seeing them come to faith. We really want to give you opportunity to do that with us, that it's not just a select few or the leaders of this church or the elders. It's all of us collectively doing it. Number three, two more. A faith family burdened for the lost and seeks to be a bold witness for Jesus. I could live here. I could live here because of the third word. I'm not often as burdened as I should be for the lost. Matter of fact, sometimes if I'm honest, I don't think of them at all. I am not burdened to know if they were to leave this planet today, in all likelihood, they would spend an eternity in hell. That ought to be a sobering reality for us, for people who don't know Jesus. I had a friend once told me with the strangest story. He was in Reading with his wife. They were walking around the shops there shopping, and it was getting late, and it was just him and her walking down the street, and they see this group of young kids, what he considered young kids, walking down the street. And he doesn't pay him much mind until they're on the other side, then they cross over. Now, he's a little street savvy, short little white guy, short guy. He's like, that's weird. But he's street smart. He's okay, something might happen here. They're going to see what I'm going to do, what I'm kind of made of. And as they approach him, they're slowing down. And anybody who knows these moves, when the head goes down, you know it's about to be on. You know, because they ain't going to be staying. When the head goes down, they kind of shut. Anyway, I don't need to tell you all those street things. He notices this. It's about to happen. And sure enough, as soon as he said it's about to happen, guy pulls a gun out and puts it in his wife's face. Give me your stuff. Give me your stuff. And Sam's smart enough to say, steps over in front of her, says, "Oh man, hey man, take whatever you want. Take the watch." And they keep trying to get to his wife, and he just kind of keeps staying, making sure the gun's in front of him. And he's kind of hitting the gun. Don't recommend that piece. He's kind of hitting the gun so it doesn't go to her. And they end up pistol whipping him. Pop, pop, hit him a couple times. Doesn't drop him, but hit him. He's bleeding. And they run off, having taken the stuff. And police come and do all that. And he was angry, he tells me. He says, I was going to go to my car, get what I got in my car. I was going to find them. He said, until the Holy Spirit stepped in. Because he was mad at himself for two things. Number one, that it happened. Two, he didn't have his gun on him. And so he said the Holy Spirit not literally spoke to him, but convinced him. He said, "Were you ready to send those boys possibly to hell?" And he said, then he began to weep for them. He said, "If I would have had my gun, I probably would have killed all three of them and sent them to meet their maker. And I didn't want to be responsible for sending three men, whether they deserved it or not, to their maker, not knowing Jesus." Now, I'm not saying he did the right or wrong thing. I'm just saying he had a burden for those three boys. They ended up catching them. They go into prison. He interacted with them via letter and was able to share the gospel with them. Now, whether the kid ever believed or not, I don't know. I'm saying, do we have a burden for the lost like that? That it breaks our heart to see people not believe and trust in Jesus. And I pray that that will be part of the motivation. Final piece of this. A faith family committed to recruiting, equipping, and sending men and women to serve. Some of you may or may not be, if you're familiar with BFC churches, you're familiar with some of these terms, at least the first one. Priscilla and Aquila teams are something that the BFC does. And it's usually larger churches like this or larger than ours that will see a church hurting and will send missionaries, Priscilla and Aquila teams, to their church to go help them. To say, hey, me and my family, we feel compelled to go help here, which is a BFC church, and we're going to commit our finances, our physical resources for a year, 2 years, whatever the case may be. And that's what they do. That's what we call a Priscilla and Aquila team. That the Spirit is moving on you. You feel burdened to help other churches. Bethel doesn't exist for itself, brothers and sisters. By the grace of God, we'll reach the point where we're able to actually help, maybe even financially, in a great way, other churches that may be hurting. Missionaries. We send out missionaries here, but we always are looking, man, God, what are you doing as we engage in missionary activities, missionary work? What do you want us to do? Where do you want us to go? What does that look like? It will be a dangerous day for you, the day we get to prayerfully plant a church. The reason why I say it's dangerous, because my praise up here will be going crazy. It's always been a dream of mine to plant a church, to be able to send out 50, 60 men and women from this church to another place to plant a church. I know that makes us nervous when we hear, we're not doing that next week, are we? No, it's not next week. It's something that you have to plan and do well. First, God has to raise up a man with a burden for an area and an opportunity. There's a lot that goes on with that, but it's a wonderful thing to have a daughter church, to be able to plant a church that's growing, thriving in a community. Finally, man, maybe God's calling and raising up pastors in this work that are going to go and pastor other churches. All that's part of outreach. All that's part of a work that God's doing outside ourselves. And we pray that by the grace of God, that that's what we will be engaged in as a church. I want to leave you just with the thought of, if not you, then who? If not you, if God's not going to use you, who should he use? God, I don't want you to use me, I want you to use them. If not you, then who? And if not now, then when? God, I'll start doing evangelism, I'll engage in these activities. Why not now? Why not be committed today to say, hey, I really do want to be a part of this move of God. I want to be trained to do evangelism. I really want to engage in a more prolific way sharing the gospel with people. Pastor, leaders, shepherd, elders, can you help me with that? I'd love to engage in some dialogue with you regarding that. We have some gifted men and women who are really, really doing this now in our body in a great way. I'd love to put you next to them. Love to talk to you about some techniques and just easy ways that you can start to make this happen in your life very, very naturally. Sometimes it's going to be uncomfortable. Sometimes it's going to be hard, but it doesn't have to be. Let's pray together. Father and our God, thank you so much for King Jesus. Thank you so much for the clear call that he has given to his men and women, his disciples, to make other disciples. Lord, I am so thankful that you didn't call us to be mono-ethnic. You didn't want us to just say, well, this people group, go out and reach the same people group. You have clearly commanded that we are to reach all people groups, all nations. What's wonderful about our community, there are many nations just a few miles from us, from all parts of the world. And we would pray, oh God, that you would give us the wherewithal, the burden, the charge to go and do what you have commanded us to do, knowing that you are with us. We love you, Father. Thank you for loving us first. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and close in song.